John chapter 3, I'm going to read two verses, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you that we can gather again around your word. We just thank you for what you have there. It's such a feast of spiritual blessing and encouragement and challenge to us, Lord. We just pray you would help us to take it in and to be blessed by it and strengthened. So we might do the work as you send us into this world, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we began to consider the statement Jesus made in John 20:21, where he said, "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And so as we meditate on that verse, as we begin to consider its implications, we recognize that as God's adopted children and as brothers and sisters with Christ Jesus, that Jesus is sending us with the same authority as his Father sent him, and as well within the same spirit. And so as we recognize that truth, it's important for us to then identify the spirit in which Jesus was sent. And as we get into God's Word, we actually find that Jesus himself, and as well God as a whole, and in many other passages of Scriptures, takes the time to provide clarification of what that Spirit was in which Jesus was sent. And so we may initially think, well, that should be obvious, such clarification should almost be unnecessary. But when we actually see Jesus spelling it out to us, we soon realize how necessary that clarification is. Because really, throughout history, there have been many people who have convinced themselves they are acting in Christ's name and with his authority and with his blessing. But we actually realize that their actions demonstrate them to be utterly deceived and in many ways working in opposition to the cause of Christ. And for us as well, we dare not think that in our current day that we're so much more enlightened that we may not also be deceived in the same way. Because sometimes we can get caught doing what we think to be the right thing, and we're doing it for Jesus' sake, we're doing it in Jesus' name, but later on we realize our mindset, our attitude, and our approach may have been altogether misguided. And so to demonstrate this morning, we want to consider three statements Jesus made, which really help us to understand the spirit in which we are to operate. And as well, we see he lays it out by also identifying the spirit in which we are not to operate. So the first we see is in Luke chapter 9. We are going to be coming back to John 3. But we want to go first to Luke chapter 9. So Luke chapter 9, we're going to read verse 51 down to 56. So Luke 9:51 says, "It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village." And so we see here James and John, they were called by Jesus the sons of thunder. And we find that they did have a tendency to kind of be quite zealous and sometimes a little out of control. But we see here that James and John had what they thought was a good idea. It even seemed that they had scripture to back up their good idea. And so as Jesus was heading towards Jerusalem, and of course he had his face set like a flint, he knew what the Lord, his Father, was having him to do, and so he was headed up towards Jerusalem to fulfill his destiny and to give his life as a sacrifice for us all. And as he's going there, he's passing through a village of the Samaritans, and he sends messengers on ahead to tell them that he's coming, and the idea is so that they will have the opportunity to meet Jesus, that he might be able to speak to them and share with them the truths of God and his word, and perhaps even minister to some of their needs. And as we see in John chapter 5, there's some times where Jesus came amongst the Samaritans that they were willing to receive him. We think of how he came to the woman at the well and showed compassion on her, told her about the water of life that she could partake of, and she came to recognize him as the Messiah, and so she went and got other people to come, and they received him, and he ended up staying there for some time. And so there was sometimes that they were willing to receive him, but we find with this village that they were not. And perhaps it seems as because they knew he was headed towards Jerusalem, they thought, well, you're just kind of come passing through our town, and we're not your focus, even though in many ways he was going to Jerusalem to provide salvation for them just as much for anyone else. But they just, for whatever reason, they decided not to receive him. And their rejection, of course, was unfortunate, but we can understand it, that in many ways, based on the circumstances, based on as well the mutual animosity the Jews and Samaritans had toward one another, we can see that there might have been various factors that led them to not receive him. But we see that the disciples as a whole, and James and John in particular, they kind of thought this was really kind of defiance against God. It's rejection of the Messiah, that these people were wrong and wicked for doing this, and really deserving of God's wrath for their refusal to receive the one who was the Son of God. And so they remembered from the Old Testament the stories of Elijah and how he once called fire down from heaven on these soldiers that had been sent by an ungodly king to arrest him. And so as they continued walking, they asked Jesus, oh, we've got a good idea. Should we do as Elijah did? Should we pray and command fire to come down and fall down from heaven to consume these unbelievers? And they really were convinced that, yeah, this is what we should do. This is a good idea. But we find that as soon as they said that Jesus stops and he turns, and he's saying, oh yeah, that's a good idea. Or he isn't thinking that it's a good idea at all. That he turns and he rebukes them. He says, no, this is wrong. And he says, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. And so he wants to lay that out. And that's the thing, is that sometimes he can say to us, as he said to James and John, that we sometimes don't know the manner of spirit that we are of. And he says there, that the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so we want to understand that. That's the spirit in which God the Father sent the Son, and it is also the spirit in which the Son now sends us, not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And sadly, this sense is not found in many of the modern versions, and throughout history we can recognize there to be many tyrants who have either ignored the truth of this verse or who have lived in denial of it. Far too many through history, sadly, have chosen to spread Christianity by the sword and have given who they look as the unbeliever or the heretic the choice of either conversion or death. We think of the time of the Crusades, and really the disaster that those were from so many different perspectives. We think of the Inquisition and the brutality that it displayed. And really, we think of just about any time where the lines of separation between church and state have been blurred, that there have been many people who were maybe well-meaning but horribly misguided. Leaders who zealously thought to eradicate what they deemed to be false doctrine from their lands. And in doing so, have often brutally attacked true followers of Christ, who they were wrongly convinced were doing going against the things of God. And so these ones were ended up persecuting believers, causing them to have to flee for their own safety, sometimes putting them to death torturing them and doing all these different things, and they thought they were doing God service, but yet they were actually actually being used in many ways of the devil to not only hurt God's people but to bring shame upon Christ's name that still in many ways continues to this day. And so we want to recognize that is not at all the spirit that we are of as followers of Jesus Christ. And it's the thought that when we try to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people and they reject us, they mock us or mistreat us, it is not of God for us to return hate for hate, to somehow demand that they pay for the hurt that they've caused us. It is not of the spirit that we are of to wish ill on them. Because we think about it, Jesus was maligned. He was abused and horribly mistreated by both the Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers. And he was in a position where he very easily could have called down some angels from heaven to punish those that hurt him, or at the very least to silence those who continued to mock him while he suffered on the cross. But instead, what did he say? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. They do." And really, we want to understand that is a spirit that we are of. That like Jesus, we're not to seek another's destruction. Rather, we're to seek their salvation. And so that brings us to the second statement we want to consider. So if you'd now turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 44 to 47 of John chapter 12. So we see beginning in verse 44, it says, "Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." And so, as we read this, we do realize, of course, when Jesus comes again, he is going to be coming as judge, coming as well as king, that he's going to set things right, and he's going to usher in a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. And that is surely going to come, but we recognize that remains in the future. And we are presently in what many would refer to as the age of grace. And the spirit in which we are in is not of judgment, but of seeking the salvation of souls. And we think of that Jesus one day will come as judge, but we want to understand that is a role that is given to him and him alone. And he has not given it to any of us, nor will he anytime soon. We actually read in John chapter 5 and verse 22 this statement by Jesus, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And so there's that little three-letter word that we often have trouble accepting. But all means all. And so if all judgment is committed to the Son, that means that no judgment is committed to us. And so we want to understand it's his jurisdiction when he comes again. And it is not our jurisdiction right now. And we recognize that in his first coming, he was sent by the Father not to judge the world, but to save the world. And in the same way, we are not sent by God to be judging people, but rather to seek their salvation. And in case we were unsure of that, we recognize that Jesus spells it out even more clearly to us in several other passages. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, it makes this statement. It says, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." And it's giving the perspective, okay, if we judge other people, we set ourselves up to the same standard. And if we're not matching that same standard, then we can expect that our judgment is going to come right back at us. We see that same thought given to us in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, where the Apostle Paul says the following. He says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." And so we want to realize that it's not something that we're called upon to judge, and we're not in a position to judge, because we're not like Jesus. We seek to become like him, but we're a long way from that right now, we are not in a position to judge. We're not qualified to be someone else's judge. As well, we see in Romans chapter 14, and this is speaking specifically to other brothers and sisters in Christ and our relationship with them. But it says, Romans 14, verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So let us not therefore judge one another any more." And so we see what it says there, that because our tendency can often be that we're focused on pointing out what everyone else is doing wrong. And God's laying out to us that when we do that, our focus is wrong. Because for each of us, we've got plenty of our own issues to deal with ourselves. We don't have that right to place ourselves as judge over others. We have to each give an account of God ourselves. And so if we're going to judge anybody, we need to be judging ourselves. And it talks about that in 1 Corinthians 11, that we're to judge ourselves that we would not be judged. That we say, "Lord, search my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way of life everlasting." That we want to make things right with God ourselves so that we can receive his honor and blessing when we do come before him. And that's his whole perspective that he gives in the latter part of Matthew there, where he's talking about, okay, well, if you have, if someone, your brother has a mote in his eye, but you've got a beam in yours, you've got no business trying to get him to get the mote out. You've got to take the beam out yourself, and then you'll be able to see clearly to help him. And so we want to understand that our focus is not on judging people and pointing out what's wrong with them, because really we want to understand the way our flesh works and our sin nature is it wants us to continue in sin. It wants us to not deal with these things within that are maybe strongholds. And so if it can find a way to distract us and get us to thinking what everyone else is doing wrong, then we're never going to get to a point where we deal with what we need to deal with ourselves and what the Lord is trying to share with us in working in our hearts. And so we ought to understand that if we're being sent by him, and we are, and it is, we're sent by the same Spirit, then it's a thought that we're seeking the salvation of others. We're seeking them to be delivered from the wrath to come. that we don't want them to come under the judgment of God. We want them to know there's a Savior that you can come to, that you can be forgiven for whatever you've done, and you can not have to face that judgment and wrath one day. And that's, it says, we've received that blessing, we want to share that with others. And that's the goal that we want to have in our lives, is to see people not come under condemnation and judgment, but instead to be delivered from that. And so that brings us now to the third statement we want to consider, and that's, if you turn with me back to John chapter 3. And so, John 3:16, of course, is the most well-known verse in all of Scripture. Essentially, it's the gospel in a nutshell. If someone was dying and you wanted to tell them the truth that would bring them to eternal life, you probably couldn't do too wrong by just quoting this verse and explaining what it means. And so it's critical to understand. But we realize, though, immediately following that verse, we have verse number 17. And it's very important what it has to say to us. because it says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so as the Father sent Jesus, even so now Jesus sends us. And it's not in condemnation of others, but in seeking the salvation of others. Then we think about it. In this world, condemnation comes from many sources. We recognize the devil to be the one who accuses us before God day and night. And it can be very frustrating because, of course, he's the one that's always leading us into sin, that's trying to convince us that, God's word isn't true, and there's not going to be any consequences, and you should just give into this, and it'll be worth it. And of course, we find out it's not worth it, but as soon as we fall into sin, we give into temptation, then the devil's, changes his tune completely, and now he's basically going to God and pointing us out and saying, did you see what this person did and how they defied your word and they disobeyed you? They deserve your punishment. They deserve your wrath. That's what he does. And we think in Revelation of just the relief that there is in heaven when there's war in heaven and he finally gets kicked out. Because he said that he comes and accuses the saints before God day and night. And they're so tired of listening to him. But we realize, of course, in the courtroom in heaven, there's another person that speaks up, and that is Jesus Christ, our advocate. That he's not the one condemning us. We have him actually speaking up for us. And so we think of the devil being such a source of condemnation, but as well there's plenty of people around us who are more than ready to condemn and shame us if we do anything that does not meet with their approval. And I think all of us have experienced that from time to time. That and it can be really so fickle in terms of what people decide to condemn us for, and sometimes. Nowadays, you can be condemned and looked down upon and shamed if you're trying to do something that's right, something that's honorable because it makes others look bad. And so there's a lot of condemnation that can come from people around us. But really, we understand the greatest condemnation that's present is our own self-condemnation that's laid out in John chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. And we see it there. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so we want to understand that that so often we condemn ourselves by our refusal to believe in God and His Word and in His Son. We condemn ourselves by our refusal to accept Christ and His payment for our sin. And we condemn ourselves by our refusal to come out of our darkness into His light. And so the world is under condemnation, but it's so much of it is condemnation we've brought upon ourselves by the things that we've done and the things that we've refused to do in turning to God in repentance and faith. But sadly, we can be wrongly convinced that Jesus is just one of many voices rising up to condemn us. That He's looking down on us from heaven with a disapproving look and His finger pointed at us, to every single one of our faults and failings and sins. And if that is the view we have of Christ, we're terribly mistaken, because what do we read of Him? He is our advocate. He is making intercession for us day and night while the devil is accusing us day and night. That He knows every one of our sins, but He loves us anyways, and He's praying for us. He was not sent by His Father into this world to condemn all of us for our sins. Rather, He came into this world to save us all from our sins as we believe on Him. And so lest we miss this point, it's further reinforced elsewhere in Scripture. We think, for example, of the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8 that the scribes and the Pharisees came and brought her to Jesus. And of course, they weren't doing it out of any sense of justice, because if they were, they would have also made sure that they brought the man as well to be judged. But instead, we find that they did it to tempt Jesus. They were hoping that He was going to say something that they could find that they could accuse Him of and get Him in trouble. And so they weren't caring about really right and wrong. They're just, okay, this is a way we can get Jesus. And of course, they were so convinced that they were righteous and that there was really, they had Jesus in a pickle, because what could He say? What could He do? But we find Jesus, He kind of ignored them for a while, and which probably really frustrated them. But then He spoke just a few words. He says, well, okay, well, whoever's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And what happened is they started thinking, and they each became convicted by their own conscience, and one by one, they ended up leaving. So then Jesus was left alone with this woman. And so we take up the narrative in verses 10 and 11, where He says, Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman. He said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And so we see here, Jesus was not telling her that what she did wasn't wrong. She wasn't giving her a pass. He says, okay, I'm not going to condemn you. Go and don't sin anymore. He's telling you, you need to take a different path in life. But we realize for her to be able to do that, she needed not condemnation right now. She needed mercy shown to her. Grace extended to her despite the wrong that she had done. And that's what Jesus was doing on her behalf, was showing her not condemnation, but mercy. And as well, we see from Romans chapter 8 that one of the greatest blessings of the Christian life is the truth that we can live a life that is free of condemnation. Romans 8 verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's the thing, as we learn how to live the Christian life, that it isn't us trying to do the best we can in our own strength and power and wisdom, but instead it's where we learn to rely upon God's strength, that we follow the leadings of the Spirit, and we walk in His power, that then we're able to have victory over sin, and there's not a condemnation upon us. And so that's a blessed truth that can make such a difference in our own life, and that is a blessed truth that God wants us to share with people as well, that they can live a life free of condemnation and shame. We see further in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. that there's no charge that can be laid against us as his people because it's all under his blood, that he's paid for it. He's covered us. Our sins have been cast in the depths of the sea. God's not going to remember them anymore. He separated them as far as the east is from the west from us. And the only person that really stands that has a right to condemn us is the Lord Jesus, the one who died and rose again in order to save us, and who is now praying for us, who is advocating for us, who is speaking on our behalf before the throne. And so we realize just the spirit in which he was sent, the spirit in which Jesus operates even today, that's how we are to live, that how we are to function, that Jesus sends us not to destroy, not to judge, not to condemn, but instead to save and seek the salvation of those around us. That we recognize, of course, that Jesus is the only Savior this world will ever know. And it isn't something where we're taking on that role. We're just trying to lead people to the one through whom they can have salvation. But we recognize the word there in these three different passages in Luke 9, John 12, and in John chapter 3, that the word there, save, is the same word in each place, both in English and both in the Greek from which it was translated from. And it gives that idea of delivering, of rescuing, of seeking to help people who are going to face destruction and judgment and condemnation, that we're coming to try to deliver them and rescue them from all of that. And of course, we're not the ones that are ultimately the rescuers. All we're really is, we're basically, you could think of it in this way, is that we're not even in many ways the paramedics. We're just driving people to the hospital so that they can get the help that they need. We're trying to get people to Jesus so that they can be saved. And that's really what the Lord wants us to do. And so Christ came to save us from our sins. He came to deliver us from our destructions, to really rescue us from ourselves in many ways, and just so that we wouldn't have to face destruction and judgment and condemnation. And so we need to live in the light of these blessed truths, and we need to share these truths with other people as well, that they need to know that God loves them. They need to know that God has a way of salvation for them as well. That we're representatives, we're ambassadors for Christ, and the thing is, people should not see us as being critical and judgmental and condemning and vindictive. Rather, they should see us as being compassionate, understanding, caring, encouraging. It's not that we want people to stay in their sin or anything like that. It's not where we want to say that sin is not sin anymore. It's we want to help them out of that. We want to help them to see that there's something so much more fulfilling in life, and that they can have forgiveness, they can have victory in their life, and not have their lives destroyed by sin anymore. And it's really, we think about it, when we realize how much of a mess we were before God came into our lives, and really how much of a mess we still are if we don't walk daily with God and in fellowship with His Son. When we understand that, that's when we learn to treat those around us the same way that God has treated us. We think in contrast to the Pharisees, they thought they were right with God. In many ways, they thought that when the Messiah would come, He would pat them on the back for being such great people. But of course, what happened? When we see that when Jesus came as the true Messiah, He never called any of the Pharisees to be His disciples. They had little compassion for their fellow man. They were quick to judge, condemn, and even destroy whomever did not meet with their approval. And that included the Messiah Himself. And so the Pharisees is not at all a mold that we are to fit in. And the lost around us should never see us in that way. That we recognize that we were sinners, that have been saved by the grace of God. We were brought to repentance by the great goodness and long-suffering and mercy and grace and forbearance that God showed to us when we didn't deserve any of it. And so we need to give as we have received. That we see people around us, and yes, they're doing wrong, they're sinning against God, they're sinning against others, but they need to know there's a Savior. They need to know that that path will lead them to destruction, but there is another path that they can take that will lead them to life everlasting. And it's coming to know the Lord as their Savior. And so may the Lord help us as we are being sent of Him into this world, that we operate in this same spirit, that we're not sent to destroy men's lives, we're not sent to judge, we're not sent to condemn. Rather, we are sent to lead people to the one through whom they can be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your word, and we just thank You for the challenge it gives to us, Lord. We just help us that we would have the right attitude, and just remember the great grace that You've shown us. You would show that same grace to others, and that, Lord, that You would use us in Your great rescue work as You try to bring souls from darkness into light. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.